Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't know if they can hear me. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Before we get started, I have some announcements. Women's Sunset Bible class, I think, is going on. They're doing a book called 12 Daring Women of the Bible. And I think if you need some more information, you can contact Debbie Weiler. Her phone number is in here. And Little Prairie Bible Camp Junior Week is this week. And I think we have some people leaving today or some already gone, but that's exciting. And then VBS is coming close also. It starts July 28th, and that's something exciting that we look forward to. And then save the date. This is a little bit far out, but might as well announce it. The marriage retreat. Those married couples, usually we look forward to this because it's a really, really good experience for couples that are in faith and want to keep building on their faith and also have a healthy marriage. I mean, I've only been married for 5 years, but there's people that have been married for more than that. And I think it's a really, really good thing to register and go and have some time as a couple and learn about God and see how he wants us as Christians to live throughout our marriages. All right, that's out of the way. So if you don't know me, my name is Mark Sikimpi. I am one of the servants here. I'm not the main preacher, but I'm a servant here. And today, I got called to do this, and here we are today. And the Holy Spirit spoke to one of the elders, and a couple weeks ago, he came up to me and he was like, "So Mark, how would you like to preach?" And I was like, "Oh no, here we go." I straight up was like, "I don't think I can do it." But he persisted and said, "Well, wait, listen. So it doesn't have to be," he convinced me. He said some things and I was like, "You know what? Let me think about it." And how did I even say yes? I don't know. I just stood up and I was like, "You know what? I think I'll do it." And I was like, "Am I going to regret that?" But here we are today and it's happening. Yep. So, yeah, about me. My name is Mark. Let's see what's there to know about me. My name is Mark Sikimpi, and I'm married to Sydney. Sydney's my wife, and I think that's it. That's all you need to know about me. Anyway, just to get started, I'm originally from Uganda. I was born and raised in Uganda. I came to the U.S. in 2016 as a foreign exchange student. And I went to a college called Harding University, and that's where I graduated with a degree in international business. And I did find a wife. Yes, I did find a wife after graduating, actually. So after I graduated, a girl caught my eye, and I was like, "Huh, do I have a shot?" It turned out that I did have a shot. And yep, we got married in 2020 in the heat of COVID. My parents were supposed to fly in, but airports were getting shut down, and we were like, "You know what? What if we just live stream this wedding?" So we set up a quick wedding in her grandmother's backyard, and we had more people watching the live stream than we had invited at the actual wedding. So it turned out really good. So enough about me. Let's get started. So we are in a series called God Is, and here we're looking at the different attributes of God, our Father. And last week, my brother Jeter did a really amazing job at sharing the message of how God is love. And I think it was phenomenal to hear from him and the rest of the other people that spoke before him. And today, I am speaking about how God is wise. And we're going to talk about how God's wisdom is omnipresent. So, as I speak today, this is a very awe-inspiring and comforting truth about our God and his wisdom. His wisdom is not like human wisdom. It is deeper, purer, higher, and always right. When we struggle to understand some of the things that happen in life around us, this is the kind of wisdom that we are supposed to take refuge in. It's the wisdom that's everlasting. I'm going to read a little bit here in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. That's deep. We may think we know, but that's just the surface level knowledge that we have. And we might think we're wise, but we always get humbled in one way or the other. So that begs the question, what is wisdom to us? What would we define as wisdom? You could say wisdom is something that you acquire as you get older. Or maybe the English dictionary says, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, experience, and good judgment to navigate life's different complexities. Or maybe you can just say, as one of my friends said, wisdom can be as easy as saying, wisdom is having skill. And I was like, actually, that's pretty spot on. Because if we look at all the different things happening in the world or how the world works, we tend to think that wisdom is being smart, which is not the case. Because I've seen some smart people, but turns out they're not wise based off of some of the decisions they make or what they believe in. You can also say wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Or maybe wisdom is the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. If you know, you know. In other words, that's the more sophisticated definition of wisdom. But I'm going to go with the much easier one, which is wisdom is having skill. So as I was researching to have this message preached out today, I ended up coming upon some things that I didn't know, but now I know, you know. If you know, you know. There's a word in Hebrew, and this word is called chokmah. Now, this word does not only mean knowledge, but in Hebrew terms, it means more than just intellectual knowledge, and it describes a skilled artisan who excels at their craft. This made me think of one of the greatest artists and creators we have, and that's God our Father, who created you and me. And it proves to show how his wisdom is omnipresent because of the difference we have as a people or as the human race. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Isn't that great? You and me were created by our Father, you know? In this world, there's been so much division where we're like, well, he doesn't look like me, so I don't think he will agree with what I have to say. Or he doesn't look like me, he's not worth my time. Or he doesn't look like me, I don't think he thinks how I think. Or I'm smarter than him, or I'm, you know, more advanced in knowledge and wisdom than he is. And many a times we've been humbled when we sometimes think like that, and then we get to know the person, and we find out that, oh my, they have a pretty good head on their shoulders, and God is truly powerful in ways that you yourself cannot understand. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Back to the potter. God created us different and special, and he gave each and every one of us different attributes. Just like we're looking at the different attributes of God we also have some different attributes. And these attributes that he gifted us, we tend to call talents. Some of us use these talents to be able to earn a living. Some use these talents to serve other people. And some people have these talents and they just sit on them. And what could you say about a person that has these talents and they're not using them? Well, God himself says something about that. And I think Jesus Christ says it in the parable of the talents, where if you have talents and you're using them, God will give you more. But if you have talents or a talent and you're not using it, he will take it and give it to somebody else so that that person will glorify his kingdom. A little bit more here in Exodus 31, verse 1 to 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze." This is furthermore explaining some of the talents that the people in Israel in the early days were given. And in this book, it's just saying some of the talents where this person, the son of Hur, was given all these talents to be artistic and create gold and silver and all these pretty precious metals. And it's a talent to be able to have that skill. Getting closer. Psalms 139, 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." I'll repeat this last one. They would outnumber the grains of the sand. Think about, I believe some of us have been to the beach, you know? It's pretty nice going to the beach, getting some of that breeze and walking on the sand. And have you ever thought that, hey, you know what? I'm going to try and count all the grains on this beach, right? That's a pretty, I don't know, you would say not smart idea or something that's not doable, you know? These days we have computers. They're like super machines and they're able to like calculate things that we are lazy to calculate. So you might think maybe a supercomputer might be able to count all the grain sands on the beach, but I don't think it's possible. Maybe it can just make an estimate of how many grain sands are on the beach. So on the first point that we're going to talk about today, what does God want me to know about his wisdom? The first point is God's wisdom is infinite. Just like the grains of sand. Who knows how much grain of sand is there? You know, it's pretty infinite. In Psalms 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." I read this in the King James Version. Sydney makes fun of me because I love reading the King James Version. In the King James Version, it says, "His understanding is infinite." So I was like, hey, that makes sense. That's a great first point. So back a little bit, a couple years when I was in middle school, English is not my first language, just so you know. I was going to school and we were learning English. So sometimes when we were making lists of things in school, of course, writing in English, there were times we would make lists or a teacher would make lists of some things. And at the end, they would put ETC. To my middle school mind, I was like, oh, what's the meaning of ETC? I came to a realization in my mind that, oh, maybe ETC means end of thinking capacity, because the teacher had exhausted everything and they were like, yeah, my mind is done. So end of thinking capacity. And I was like, okay, that's a pretty good way to like lay out that you are done thinking. So a couple grades later, I had not like even asked what the meaning of ETC means. So I kept putting sentences and adding ETC, meaning that I can't think anymore. I'm done thinking. That's all I got for you. So it shows that English is hard for all you speaking English people. English is hard. It's not as easy as you think because you were born and you started speaking English. I was born, I was speaking a different language, and then I go to school thinking, yay, we're gonna learn in my language, and you're like, nope, there's this language called English. But on the good side, I grew up with missionary kids who were speaking English, so as time went on, I started understanding and getting to understand the language of English, and it became more like the first language. I think in English, I think maybe sometimes. Or there are times I think in my first language and then I have to translate in English and then be able to communicate. Saying all this, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that us as humans, we have limits and we are limited to some things. We might think we are able to outthink sometimes, but we have times where our thinking ends, you know, end of thinking capacity. So, yeah, it shows how infinite our God's wisdom is and how limited we are. So, this past year, I also started doing something fun. How many of us can solve a Rubik's Cube? Anybody? Rubik's Cube? The 3x3 Rubik's Cube? Great, great, great. I am fascinated by how it works because it has three sides, and then no matter how much you move it, the center is always staying where it's at, you know? It's believed that it has 43 quintillion possibilities of solving it. 43 quintillion. That's a huge number. But it's limited. It's a number. You can get to it, you know? I mean, it might take you, I don't know, an entire life to do that if you've never done it. You might think, if you're trying to solve a Rubik's Cube, that just turning it and playing with it, you might be able to solve it. But each move you make might either bring you closer to solving it or further away from solving it. And it just shows that our minds will always have that point where we can't pass our perception ability. In Job chapter 12, verse 13, it says, I think this is a really good book, the book of Job. It says, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." We all know Job and his story. He was a pretty faithful man. And the Lord put him through some trials, and some of his friends and family ended up abandoning on him and deciding to not associate with him because he believed in a strong and faithful God, even after all the things he was going through. And he was able to remember that God had all the power and the counsel, not his family, relatives. It was all God. So this is a point where we as humans think we know, and we always get humbled. For instance, in Jeremiah, it says, God knew us before we were even formed in our mother's wombs. He knew that you were going to be born in this family, and you were going to go here, and this is the time you were going to do this. Before you were even formed in your mother's womb. That is something that we as humans can only talk about. We cannot explain it, but just think and be thankful that we serve a God that is so powerful and mighty. A story that I love to kind of reference to when I'm thinking about how God loves us and how he humbles us all the time. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." This is the story of the Tower of Babel. These people wanted to do something great for themselves, and they thought it would be a really great idea to build a really tall tower, and after its completion, it would be more like a monument, and they would be considered as close to God as possible. But we all know what happens, right? It just said it here. They were building it, and then it all changed. They all started speaking different languages. Could you imagine us in this room trying to complete a task? You know, we're all speaking English, I believe. We all speak English. And let's say we're trying to move all these chairs to a certain place, and we're like communicating, and all of a sudden, we all start speaking different languages. We would be kind of scared, right? Like, even when you're trying to ask that person, what are you saying? You're saying it in a different language, so they won't understand you, and then it will just become babbling, hence the Tower of Babel. They were just babbling. Nothing was happening. No production. I just think that is pretty fascinating to see how humans have always been humbled when it comes to trying to pretend to be as gods, and they get humbled real fast and put in their place. So, on that point, the God's wisdom being infinite, I like to have a time, I have some times in my life where I look back and think of how my parents raised me. And they were pretty aggressive. They raised me in a way that if it was to be done in this generation right now, probably the police would be involved. But I turned out all right. I did turn out all right. You wouldn't believe if I told you in high school I was a rebel, or I used to do some things just because I was a teenager maybe and didn't know any good. And parents, you can attest to this. I think you've had some times where parents who have teenagers, and maybe those that are about to have teenagers, you can tell me if I'm wrong. But I think there are times where you might talk to your child and tell them not to do something because you're speaking out of maybe experience or some of the wisdom you were able to acquire as a parent. And what do? They tend to be like, "Nah, you don't know anything, Mom. You're such and such an old age. You are old school. You don't know what you're talking about." And some parents are like strict to it. Like, "I'm telling you this, you gotta do it." And some parents are like, "You know what? Okay. You'll find out." And you let them do whatever they do, and then when they come back to you like crying and being like, "I did this and this," some parents are like, "What did I tell you?" And some parents are like, "Come here, I'll give you a hug and just welcome you in and comfort you." Why do I say this? It's something that I think about all the time and wonder how God was able to use my parents to mold me in that way where I was able to understand some of the things that they were saying at that age and be like, "You know what? That might not be a good idea." For instance, I went to an all boarding school with boys. Like, it's just a boys school, and we used to live in dorms. It would be like the room size of like the greet room, and you would have like 170 boys all in bunk beds, like four stack bunk beds. And it was a mixture of grades. Like, we have senior one all through six. So the senior six is where the higher class uppermen usually are, and they like the bottom bunk beds because they would make little curtains around to hide in there and not get disturbed, and they would sleep and just hide out. And then you, who's in the lower class, you would always get the very top bunk bed. And this is like pretty tall, pretty much like close to 7 feet up high. You're almost touching the ceiling. Sometimes there were times where when you woke up, you would almost hit your head on the ceiling. But it was all an experience. And when you were progressing in your school time, you would always look forward to getting that bottom bunk bed just to be able to hide away from the different teachers that would come in and do inspections and try to find out who's trying to skip school, who's trying to skip class, and you would get in trouble. But all that to say is sometimes we do stupid things that we don't know we're doing, and the Lord wants us to know that He created us and He loves us. Second point I have for you today is what does God want me to know about His wisdom? Well, God's wisdom is far different from ours. It is far different from ours that we cannot explain how great His wisdom is. You know, God's understanding is fundamentally different from ours due to the divine nature and omniscience, transcendence that He has. Unlike us humans, we are limited by time and space, and God is not. I have two types of wisdoms. There are several types of wisdoms that you could find in a dictionary, but I kind of made up my own, and I have two of them. One of them I call easy wisdom, and you can call it maybe common sense. This I combined and probably called it explivision, where you get it from an explanation or you visualize it and you put it into practice. Or somebody explains it to you through speaking to you and giving you some words of advice, and you decide to either take it or not take it. That's the pretty easy one. And the second one that I love is called the discovery wisdom, which is pretty much like hard wisdom. This is where you learn from your mistakes. We get taught by our mistakes in several ways. What do I mean when I say discovery wisdom? This type is where you as an individual, it doesn't matter, you might be 18 or 30 or 50, decide to do something based on the results that you create in your mind, and you decide to execute something. And based on the results you get after that execution of that something, you might decide to do that thing again or never to do it again. And that's where sometimes we make mistakes and we say, yeah, we learn from our mistakes. I myself, I'm a victim of that discovery wisdom. My grandparents back home had a different way of raising kids, my parents, pretty much. And my father used to say, my mother would not stop me from doing what I wanted. So there was a time he decided to go and climb a tree to get avocados. It was a pretty tall tree. And he was not a very tall man at this time, but he decided to go climb an avocado tree, and he thought he would do a swing, like a superhero swing, from one branch to another, and land and be able to hold on and not fall. That did not end well, because he happened to do it and missed and landed on his back really bad. And my grandmother, being that strict parent, was like, I told you so. What did I tell you? Instead of taking him to the hospital or anything, she was telling him, I told you. So before you even get any medical attention, they let you know that, yes, you messed up and you should learn from your mistakes. Our God is not that kind of God, and he tends to respond in ways that are far, far more different than what some of our parents do. I like to watch failed videos. Me and Sydney love to do it. We sit on the couch sometimes and we're like, you know what, let's watch some fails. We've seen some crazy things on fails. For instance, there was this one point, one video where it's a birthday party and they blindfold somebody and there's a piñata that's moving and this birthday boy has a bat and they're trying to hit that piñata with kids running around and some adults are around too. And I don't know what these adults are thinking, but this person that's blindfolded still has the bat, is not seeing anything, and then the piñata gets stuck. He thinks the piñata is still being swung around. And this adult, without any thought, decides to walk and try to unhook the piñata. Takes a bat to the face. It's out there somewhere. So many fails, you know? Or seeing people getting on ladders. I worked in the construction industry for a year and a half with a general contractor. And there's this organization called OSHA. And if they were to do all these inspections that they do, walk around to look at all the different job sites to see whether these contractors are following these rules, I think there would be rolling in it because so many contractors ignore all the rules. And I used to work with some people that we get up on a scaffolding and they say 6 feet, you have to have a harness. But we'll be close to like 20 feet up in the air. And these guys are like, I'm gonna walk a plank. And I'm like, okay, why? And they don't have a harness on, but they're like, I've been doing this for 20 years. So, you know, it's okay if I die now. And it just proves to show that sometimes our thought process is not the best, but it's all part of what God created us to be and how he sees us and rejoices in all the different mistakes we make. You know, as humans, we do stupid things sometimes. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, declares the Lord." Do you ever make plans to do something and you get so excited and then God is like, no, you're not doing it, you know? You're preparing to like maybe go swim. It's sunny and good outside. Not as hot as yesterday, but sunny and good outside. You're like, yes, we're going to go and swim. And then out of nowhere, clouds roll in and it starts raining really hard. And you're like, why? Why did this happen? This is just God showing us that, yeah, my plans are better than yours and my thoughts are far different from yours. In Jeremiah 29, it says something about God making plans. And I'm going to read it. I don't think this is in your notes. I love opening a Bible. Sometimes, you know, it's okay. I see people with smartphones and using the Bible on the Bible app because they can scroll. You get it? Like they used to have scrolls back in the day. So they can scroll. But I love opening a hard piece of paper and getting to feel that texture, and it gives me some satisfaction to it. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says something like this. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Isn't that great? Isn't that great that we have a Father who has plans for us and he has a future planned out for us? We might think we are planning out our future, but our Father has a better plan and a better future planned out for us. Even though we might try to sometimes fight it, but in the long run, we end up facing that future plan that our Father had made for us. So when one of the elders approached me a couple weeks ago with this idea of preaching, just so I let you know, I've only preached, I wouldn't say preaching, like shared a message once in my life. And this was back home in Uganda. And it was with a group of locals where I got to speak in my native tongue. So it was pretty easy. And I'm going to be honest, I kind of just winged it because I was going to be speaking in my first language, which is Luganda, by the way. Sorry if I didn't tell you. So when the elder approached me and he was like, would you like to, you know, teach about such and such a topic? Inside, I was like, you know what? I don't think I'm worthy enough to stand before this great group of people and share. But then again, the more I thought about it, I was like, you know what? Maybe that's the Holy Spirit talking through him saying, hey, there's something I want you to tell my people. And who am I to say no and be like, ah, just because I'm gonna be uncomfortable, I'm gonna say no. And, you know, just come back here next Sunday and just sit somewhere in the corner and be a good Christian. It kind of made me think, you know what? Our theme this year is, I think, walking in his steps or stepping. There's a podcast out there, somewhere out there. I thought that, hey, maybe this is my chance to take a big step of faith and get stepping. You know, it's not just about doing or listening and following the regular protocol of listening to a podcast or going to church on Sunday and just showing up, but it's more than that. It's about you accepting some things that you think are uncomfortable for you and being able to say, yes, I can do that, and believing that your Father has a great plan for you and he's trying to communicate something to you so that you can relay it to his people. On that note, we'll move on to the third point, which is, what does God want me to know about his wisdom? He wants us to know that we should trust God's wisdom for our lives. This can be a little bit of a hard pill to swallow because we tend to trust people with our lives. You know, we trust people because we think they are smart and they're going to make our lives better. You know, life in itself can be hard sometimes, and we all wish life would be easy. But where's the fun in that? You know, where's the fun in life being easy? And I think some of the best lessons we learn, we get from these hard walks we take, the different challenges we face in life, and we're able to learn and acquire this wisdom that we're able to use in the different complexities we might face further down the road. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many." In school, this was a very, very big proverb that we used to go to. Every time we used to take exams or any sort of test, teachers would always say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And even those that were not ready for the test or they did not prepare well for the test would always be like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I'm going to get knowledge and I'm going to ace this test." How irresponsible. We also see one of the greatest wise kings, King Solomon, and the two prostitutes. Some of us know this story. I think we all know this story. These two ladies are prostitutes and they all have babies, toddlers. And one of them, I think is a heavy sleeper, decides to roll over and unlives the baby. The baby dies. And after she wakes up, she's like, "Oh, the baby's dead." And she's like, "What am I going to do?" She decides to go and take the other woman's baby and have the baby to themselves. And then when they all wake up, they start arguing. "You took my baby. That's my baby. That's my baby." Remember, this is BC age era. There's no science things that what we have right now. But What am I trying to say here? They are arguing about a baby to a point that they have to take it to the king, King Solomon, to judge what's happening. And King Solomon, being a God-fearing king, does not straight up go, okay, I am the king. You are arguing. I think we are going to give the baby to this woman. I don't think it mentions it somewhere in the Bible, but he prays to God saying, Dear Lord, give me wisdom to fairly judge your people. And God pours down wisdom in that moment. And we see King Solomon listening to these women, and he's able to tell who's the actual mother of the baby. You know, because one of them was like, after King Solomon said, all right, get a sword and cut the baby in half and give each half to one of the moms. One of the moms was like, yes, let's do that. If I don't have a baby, you don't have a baby. Which I feel like sometimes we could be one of that woman who's like, if I don't get it, you don't get it, you know? If I don't have it, you can't have it. But King Solomon, through the help of God providing him wisdom, he's able to justly justify who's the rightful mom of the baby, and it all ends pretty well. This is one of the points where I'll probably say we need to trust in the Lord all times. And even when we think we are being pressed down and oppressed, we need to trust in him. Just like it says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. That is not easy. That is not easy to submit to God, because sometimes we want answers, like now, you know, like I want it now. And that tendency of wanting answers right now and clarity could be destructive. But that's not God's wisdom. His wisdom calls us to faith and believe that he is working hard for things that are good, even when we cannot see how good they are. He's working in ways to make us get the better thing than what we actually are trying to get in that moment. In the beginning, in Genesis, we get to see Adam and Eve try to acquire wisdom because the serpent told them that you will be gaining wisdom. So what do? They're in the garden. Everything is nice. It's peaceful. They can do anything they want. But this one thing that they are told not to do is eat from that tree. That sounds simple, right? Like, don't go there. Don't do that. Like, but what if I go? What's going to happen? Bad things are going to happen. Bad things like the fall. When they ate the fruit in Genesis 3, it says, For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Before they ate this fruit, I don't think they knew what evil was. And to some degree, I think they just wanted to see and get a taste of how evil feels. And they decided to go and eat the fruit. And we all know what happens after that. They get kicked out of the garden. They realize that they're naked. And then God asks them, who told you you're naked? And, you know, it all goes downhill from there, but not for long. But it goes downhill where humans decide to go through this phase of just sinning and doing bad things. But amongst all this, there are some faithful people like Noah and his family. And God reaches out to Noah, tells him to build this ark, and he does. And God's plan is big and it's grand. He's deciding to start over, clear the earth, and start afresh, a new beginning. So we see what happens when we don't listen to what the Father is trying to tell us. You know, it ends in a really bad spot. But what happens when we listen? What happens when we listen to God's wisdom? What happens when we, the humans, decide to pay attention and listen and pay attention to all what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. Good things happen, you know. We get to live with Him. We get to experience the Holy Spirit working in us. He has several servants. Joseph is a good one. He was tortured by his own brothers, sold off into a land he's never been. Even all through this, he was still being faithful and listening to his father, giving him wisdom. And throughout his life, he has all these powers. Once he gets into Egypt and the Pharaoh makes him one of the, I think I would say governors or something. And even after achieving such high success, he does not forget where he's from and who he serves. The power does not get to his head in a way that, all right, I made it, now I can do whatever I want. He stays faithful, loyal, and he continues praying, and he forgives. He forgives his brothers. That's hard. I've seen some siblings who might have had some issues as they were growing up. Until this day, they, you know, do not associate with one another because of some pain the other inflicted on the other. And it creates that tension of hate, envy, and pretty much not love, which is pretty contrary to what our Father wants. Our Father wants us to live together in harmony as a people and love one another. And I think Joseph is a really good example to show that our Father creates us and He wants us to be loving and forgiving because He forgave us. So we should forgive those who sin against us. So the fourth point, yes. What does God want me to know about His wisdom? Well, God wants us to know that His wisdom leads us to worship Him. Now, how does He do this? We see Paul in Romans 11, when he's concluding his writing, he says, he ends with saying, he explains with an explanation, saying, to Him be the glory forever. He is worshiping the Lord and for all His great works. Paul is known to be one of the greatest persecutors of the church and persecutors of God's people, but see the plans God had for him towards the end of his life. You see how he changed from a person that was against the church to a person that greatly contributed to the kingdom of God. Yeah? In Psalms 145, it says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commands your works to another. They tell your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. I think the book of Psalms is a pretty good book because most of the hymns and songs we sing till this day are pretty much collected from the book of Psalms. It's a pretty good book. I would recommend. I mean, sometimes Sydney has one of these things where she does. It's called the Lent Bible Sprint, where she goes through the Bible from cover to cover and she listens to it. Sometimes she reads it. I'm gonna be honest. To me, that's a little too hard. It's a hard challenge. But of late, I've just come to realize it doesn't have to be from cover to cover. You can just pick one book, you know, or maybe just do the Old Testament, do the New Testament, and read and just get to discover some of the great things that God is trying to tell us and communicate to us. So, with God's wisdom leading us to worship, it's all about Him and not us. He created us in a way that He gave us everything we need. He commands us to follow him. He wants us to know him. But also he wants us to worship him. Just like a couple weeks ago, Alan talked about how God is a jealous God. He wants us to worship him and him alone. You know, with all the different idols that are existing today. I mean, today it's not as in your face as it was back in the day when they used to build golden statues and they would all bow down to them and just out in the open. And some leaders were also encouraging, you know, believers to do this. But today it's more of like the little things we have that we hold on to that are little idols that we worship. And we might not even know, you know. Some of these things I say tend to pull us away from what our Father wants us to do. And I think we as humans are supposed to step back and try and understand what our Father is calling us to do in worship. So as I come to a conclusion here, looking at some of the different attributes of how God is wise and how God wants us to know about his wisdom, what's the point of all these points that I've said, and why did I choose these amongst all the different many that are out there? Well, if you ask yourself, what is the right response to this divine wisdom that God wants us to see and that he's trying to show us? This kind of wisdom is not frustration. It's not worry or wonder. But instead what it is, it's surrender. He's calling us to surrender because we serve a God that is too wise to make mistakes. And he is too loving to be cruel. He loves us to a point that even when we act as humans, he still loves us. When we need disciplining, he does it with grace. He loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to save us. So that on that day when we are ready to go meet him, he will say, "Well done, my grateful servant," and welcome us home and give us a big hug. In your seats, there is a bulletin that has some information on it. If you're new at this church and you are just having some questions, or if you have some prayer requests that you want, there's a pretty good, strong prayer team here that can pray for you. They will not. It's a pretty confidential thing. If you write down your prayer and something that you're struggling with, they will pray for you directly. And if you would like to know more about Greater Alton, you could also just get some info from, we have some people at the booths once you exit the doors. And we just thank you for being here today. And I hope you have a great week. And keep dwelling in God's wisdom, because he is our Father. And no matter how hard you mess up or whatever mistakes you make, he is still going to love you, because he created you and me, and we are not a mistake. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you for your great love, your splendid, amazing love that we get to experience each and every day. We thank you for the wisdom that you pour down on us each and every time. We thank you for the love of all nations, regardless of where the nations are and what they are involved in. You love them equally as much. We thank you for just loving us even when we are just humans. But we are your creation, and you created us with a purpose and with a reason. And we pray that you continue just showing us the ways you want us to follow, so that we could follow that great path that you had planned out for us, just like you say in Jeremiah. We thank you for all the greatness you show to this world, even in times of scariness, wars or even political conflict, and all these political leaders who think that they know a lot, I pray that you may just humble them and show them that it's not about them or their big egos, and it's more about your people and bringing glory to your kingdom. We thank you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
I need you more. Yesterday I need you more than words can say, I need you more than ever before, I need you Lord, I need you you.